Continuing on in the catechism study, this is on the ninth commandment, and it's very related to my sermon last Sunday morning, which was out of Exodus 23, and it was those case laws dealing with the ninth commandment, much of it, but hopefully we'll glean something to add in our following of the ninth commandment this evening in this catechism. Allow me to read a portion of Scripture from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we churn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are churned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. A tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, or of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. May God bless the reading and proclamation of his holy word. You know, there are a number of shared characteristics that man has with the animal world. These things could be simple as just needing food and water and air to exist. And some physical characteristics might even be similar, like hands and feet. Have you ever seen the hands of a raccoon? They look like little human hands when they grasp a piece of food. And I had some dealings with raccoons this past year and got up and close and personal with a number of raccoons. And of course, there's many more similarities when you look at the primates, the monkeys and apes. You see even more similar features. And there are a number of folks who even claim that chimpanzees and man are not all that far removed. They are genetically almost identical. They would say there's only a 2%, almost 2% difference. Now, that's another topic for another time, but I will say, they say that a man has one less set of chromosomes than do apes. And I'm sure you've met some folks like I have that you're not so sure they're missing that extra set of chromosomes. But there is a unique difference. And among the many, many major differences, the most unique one that I'd like to point out today that between humans and animals that goes along with this ninth commandment, our catechism study, is that of speech. Of course, no one's denying that animals don't communicate in one way or another, but the ability to produce speech and is unique to man. It's an incredible gift that God has given to man, who is the apex of his creation. Now, the first speech is a wonderful gift if you could just get it out. In the first few verses of Genesis, we read that God said. He spoke and things came into existence. And so speech is something that shows our image bearing of God. God has incommunicable attributes and communicable attributes. And attributes that are unique to God, and such as his omnipotence and omniscience, those are his incommunicable attributes. And his communicable attributes are that which man possesses and shares with God as well. attributes such as love and hate and knowledge and speech. Now, we know that all God's attributes are in their perfect state. That's why saints of old used to refer to the attributes of God as his perfections. However, man does not share in God's attributes in their perfect state like that because of the creator-creature distinction, and also because of the fall of man and sin, the effects of sin, the communicable attributes of God that man shares with him have been very corrupted, to say the least. I guess we can spend some time on which of the communicable attributes have been affected or tarnished or degraded the most, but I would say that we'd have to agree that the man's speech has to be towards the top of that list. Now, God's words, his speech, is always true. As I said last Sunday morning, God is truth. Just as God is light and there's no darkness in him, so he is true. So there's no lie or untruth in him. So God's speech can always be trusted, whereas man's speech, not so much. And that was evident from the start. Eve stumbled in the garden by choosing to engage in conversation, which again was the questioning of God, both God's goodness and also a questioning of God's command. In James 3, we read of an aspect of man's speech that really contrasts itself with God's speech. In verses 9 and 10 of James 3, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. No, these things ought not to be, but too often they are, aren't they, dear ones? James goes on to use the analogy from horticulture. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Now, it is interesting that James uses an analogy of fruit with this section on the tongue and speech, because the tongue indeed does produce fruit. The question is, does it produce two kinds of fruit? Does it produce good fruit and bad fruit? You know, think of when someone has said something very hurtful to you and how easily that can come back, that fruit that can come back to your mind and your memory. Words have that cut so deeply and wounded that you carry around for the rest of your life. Children can remember things said to them that were hurtful things. You know, I still remember my seventh grade music teacher, a choir director, stopping the whole class of which I was part of in the middle of a song. And I was singing with my whole heart, with all my gusto in the song, and the teacher looked up from the piano. She had this like pained look on her face, or like she took a bite of a sour lemon, and she asked, "Who is that singing?" And some of the other kids said, "It is Martin." And the teacher said, "Martin, shut up." Well, I don't think the comment caused emotional trauma, and I don't think it stymied my emotional growth, but it does very easily come to my memory. So you could see that the old saying of sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that is totally false, because many times the wounds from sticks and stones will heal up, but words, bruises from words, seem to leave a mark that could last a lifetime. Well, that's just an example of bad fruit from speech, but there's also the bad fruit from deception, lies, and false witness. You know, an animal can use deception when it plays dead, when it feigns like it's dead, so another animal passes by like it's been dead for some time. Or there's other animals that give out calls in deception. I read about this, trying to illustrate it, so I looked it up. There's the Drongo bird that's close to Kalahari Desert near South Africa. And that bird puts out a warning sign when it senses spots a bird of an animal, a predatorial animal, coming nearby. And it'll put out a cry so all the animals are warned and it takes off. But sometimes that drongo bird might see, in particular a meerkat, which is kind of like a little mongoose, have a little vermin or something that it would like to have itself. And so what the drongo bird does is it cries out a false alarm, And the meerkat hears that alarm, drops the little thing it was eating, and takes off, runs for shelter, and the drongo bird descends and has part of this. So he does it all by deception. But you compare that. No animal can compare with the deception and falsehood like man's tongue. James writes, "See how a great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." Now, a lot of destruction can happen with the tongue. Besides a broken and bruised pride, lies and false witness are particularly destructive. Proverbs 25:18 states, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow." These are all weapons of warfare, weapons that cause injury and death. Is it any wonder that the ninth commandment gives such a warning to God's people? Now, usually when you buy an appliance or an electrical tool of sorts, you'll get an owner's manual. And in that owner's manual, you also have in the beginning of that manual all the risk that come with that tool. This is what we see in this ninth commandment, a warning here. Usually you see like a warning, careful electrical shock can occur, injury or even death could be a result of that. And when you see those little lightning bolts and that warning sign in red, usually it gets our attention. So too, the ninth commandment. And our utmost focus should be on it. Now, the first reason we see, or the first reason we ought to follow the ninth commandment is because God commands it. It's simple as that. God is God, and we are not. And connect it with that, though, is what God commands it because it's for his glory. And it also reflects God's character. Second, we ought to obey it as to not partake of the devil's work. And also, the result of that is lying incurs the wrath of God. We read in Proverbs 19:9, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish." Well, thirdly, we obey it because it looks to follow the second table of God's law in loving our neighbor. And loving our neighbor is part of living out our gratefulness for what God has done for us. So as we go through this third section of the catechism, which is gratefulness or ungratitude, let's look at the catechism once again to be an aid in doing this very thing. So today's Heidelberg question, catechism question, is only one question, one answer, question 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? Answer, I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works, under penalty of God's heavy wrath. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. Now, the first part of the answer is pretty straightforward. It's the most clear application of the commandment do not bear false witness. Now, in looking at the few words that are used in this commandment, we see that it has a twofold meaning. We're not to bear false witness to our neighbor in his presence or bear false witness about one's neighbor in his absence. Not to bear false witness to his face, nor behind his back. Now, as I went through the first section of Exodus 23, the case laws applying to the ninth commandment, we saw in those verses that truth has a number of enemies that come against it. We see that in the chapter, that 23rd of Exodus, the warning of following the crowd, of having sentiments go towards the poor that could cloud our true judgment, our unbiased judgment. We also see that revenge and covetousness can push us towards falsehood. And I think we could say that all the things that come against truth towards our neighbor are basically out of self-concern, selfishness. Self-preservation is a strong, strong pull, and we can maintain it to the point of disregarding truth. Now, this speaking the truth to our neighbor and of our neighbor is applied into the court of law as well as everyday conversation with others. Whether God's people are under oath, taken in a courtroom or not, we are always, public or private, living under God's watch. Where the commandment still applies, whether we're in a court of law or outside of it. Greater than the court of law of our fellow man is God's courtroom that we live in 24/7. Think of our Lord's sobering words in Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You know, our Lord's words here in Matthew give significance to our Lord's words in the book of Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Not only does that power apply to kings and judges who men stand before with their lives in the very balances, but also for us, for it speaks, no pun intended, of the power and the potential of the tongue. Now, some may say to justify themselves, this straightforward and simple short command, I have kept this commandment. I have not testified falsely to anyone, nor have I spoken falsely about anyone. Of course, the deceptive heart of man, we can justify anything. We can make anything sound reasonable, can't we? And along with that, we could be good at keeping the letter of the law by breaking the spirit of it. And what good is that? 2 Corinthians 3:6, it states, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Well, the catechism is an aid to help us maintain the spirit of the commandment, as it spells out other ways in which we can be a false witness. And we see that in three areas in addition to false testimony. The first of this is the twisting of words. Taking of someone's words that they actually used, someone's words, someone else's words, and we take them and we twist them and we shape them, or we add emphasis where they didn't, and they bring out a total different meaning in which the words were first intended. So no longer do those words look like the original intention of them, but they're made and shaped into something totally different. Think of our Lord's words taken out of context to their meaning. In John 2, Jesus, referring to his future resurrection from the dead, said, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. Now, the disciples would later remember those words, and it would be a great comfort to them, and it would build up their faith. But others took our Lord's words to use them with their false accusations. In Mark 14, verse 57, we read, then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and with 3 days I will build another one made without hands. Well, they used the Lord's words, all right, and they added a few more of their own just for effect, to make sure that the accusation that they want to make would stick. Now, to pervert something is to use something for that which was not intended. And we all know this can be done with words as well as anything else in life. We read in Proverbs 4:24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Perverse lips, taking words and shaping them into something else. Now, right along with that, the catechism goes on with no gossip or slander. Now, both of these words, both gossip and slander, can go under the category of backbiting. Now, although it isn't listed specifically here, related to backbiting is on the flip side is the flatterer. A flatterer inflates someone's ego with compliments only to set a harmful trap. Now, a flatterer does to someone's face what the backbiter does behind the back. Both have their own desires and schemes in mind. Now, the flatterer lavishes praise and to lower the defenses of the person. They want to deceive that one that they just put all this praise upon with no true intent from their heart. The flatterer's words could be true, but they're usually exaggerated to the point of being untrue, put into a hyper state. On the other hand, a backbiter, we usually use something that contains truth. There's an element of truth to it, but again, the desire and the design is not to share truth, but to tear down. A backbiter is akin to making unfounded accusations. Now, accusations, we all know, are like warm butter. I don't know if you knew that, but I'm going to tell you that. We know how harmful they could be. Warm butter is easy to spread and very difficult to remove once it has spread. A number of people's reputation has been tarnished, some even ruined, just from an accusation made, even if it's a false one. You know, the Catechism warns of condemning someone or joining the crowd condemning someone rashly without hearing the facts, waiting, being quick to hear, slow to speak, waiting for the facts to come out, letting the dust settle, so to speak, letting the emotions calm down, not rashly, but hearing the facts with a calm heart. Think of the friendships, the families, and churches that have been broken up simply from accusations. Proverbs 16:29, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Now look how the Catechism addresses the violation of this commandment. It addresses it as the devil's own work. What a description. The devil's own work. The Catechism does not make this type of reference to any other of the transgressions covered in the Catechism. Only this one. Only this one for Satan, who is the father of lies, the original lies. This is his own work. Almost like his personal focus and attention is given to it. He's the source of all deceit, and therefore the breaking of this commandment is the partaking of his work. And the Catechism states that this comes under the heavy wrath of God. You know, there's a saying my grandmother used to say, maybe some of you have heard it, tell the truth and shame the devil. Tell the truth and shame the devil. And there's some truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that in the sense that truth brings light to a lie. Now, the latter part of the Catechism answer, it states that we are to avoid all lying and deceit. Like all true repentance, it's a two-sided coin. It has a twofold application. Avoiding, taking off, all lying is the first step. The second step is the putting on. The second step is also put forth in the Catechism answer. And that which we put on, the positive side of the commandment is this. We find in the commandment what we must do first. First is to love truth. I must love truth, the Catechism states. The Christian life has to have that connection between what is in the heart and what one confesses. And this is particularly true when it comes to speaking the truth. It must come from a heart that loves truth. If we're familiar with truth, if we have a good understanding of it and can explain it, but we don't have a love for it, well, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, it will be of no profit. Love towards God is expressed in our worship, in love and obedience towards him, and love for our neighbor is speaking and living the truth towards him. So the Catechism says, we must speak and confess truth honestly. This means we do it with mind and heart together with our confession, absent from any duplicity or double-mindedness, but a pure love from the heart in presenting truth. So we must love truth to rid our hearts of any falsehood, don't we? You know, right here is a good spot to use that Proverbs 23:23 that I shared last Sunday morning. Hopefully you remember it. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy the truth and do not sell it. When you think in today's market, those who deal in the stock market, the buying and selling of things, one thing you want to buy and hold on to, do not sell it, is truth. So the answer to the Catechism ends with this. And do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. You know, we know from the other commandments we're not to steal or to covet even what our neighbor possesses. Well, this commandment goes deeper to the greater good of our neighbor by showing what is greater, it has more value than those material possessions. And what is that? Well, Proverbs 22, 1, verse 1 tells us, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. The greatest value that our neighbor has is his character and his name. So it's incumbent upon every person, every believer who's been set free from the power of the lie and from the power of the father of the lies, to both defend and promote that which is most precious to his neighbor, his honor and his good name. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, Jesus says. And let us always be mindful as redeemed people of God in gratitude, not only to do unto others as we'd have them do unto us, but let us also do unto others what God has done unto us. Truth personified, the Lord Jesus Christ took all our falsehood and lies and all our other sin and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Ought we not to put on Christ, walk in the liberty in which he has set us free, and be a people so full of Christ and his word that we speak nothing but the truth? So may Christ so fill our hearts that we illustrate what Jesus said in Matthew. He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. May we be so full of Christ that when we open our mouth, we share Christ with one another, with our neighbor, for in doing so, we will be speaking truth to them. Would you pray with me, dear ones? Our Father and our God, how grateful we are that even when we were in our sins, when we believed a lie, and not only did we believe a lie, but we loved the lie that we believed in. We loved the darkness. But yet, your truth penetrated through and caused our hard hearts to be softened, caused our eyes to be open to truth of our condition, of our wayward and far removed condition because of our sin. But yet, your love still overcame that dreadful, dead position we were in and gave us new life in our Savior. Oh, Lord, when we think of the truth of your word, of your promises, and how we could stand on them, they're not movable at all. They're solid. It is the rock we stand on. Lord, may we be people not only of your word that go by our Savior's name, but we walk in truth at all times, with ourselves, speaking the truth of your word to our own hearts, to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, speaking truth in love, and to our neighbors, that we see that we indeed are people of truth and speak truth. Oh, Lord, how we need your grace and your strength in this world that loves the lie, that's full of deception, that the way of life is to lie and deceive. May your people be called out ones and indeed walk in your truth by your power and your spirit, we pray. And be glorified through your people, we pray as well, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.